All right, well, that was really beautiful. Ooh, so good. So I can't believe how much God poured out of the word for tonight. So I'm just going to go fast. I'm just not going to do any cute little intro or anything. But I'm really glad to be here, and I love Holly so much. And I just feel like even part of the word tonight, it's just going to be so good to put it out here in Lake Geneva, because God's just really bringing an awakening to Southeast Wisconsin. There's just something going on, man, I'll tell you. So, like Debbie said, we've been in this for a while. So, 2001 was our first week of night and day worship and prayer 24/7 in our basement of our little house on Virginia Street. And thank you, Jesus, for the new house. We still call it the new house, but we've been in it for 20 years, right, Benjamin? This is what happens when you have a teaching anointing. You have all this stuff, right? My husband has got more evangelist anointing. He carries nothing with him. It's just kind of how it goes. Okay, so when I was so I was having difficulty. This is kind of a little freebie before. Yes, dear. Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, I'll just put it right here. That'd be great. Yeah, and then we'll put this stuff right here. So I was having trouble with a lot of interruptions. Imagine that. And I was having trouble hearing and getting settled and getting a little frustrated with God, like, where's the grace? I need to step into grace. So I got some pieces of it, a lot of pieces of it yesterday, but they just kind of seemed scattered. But then when I sat down, finally got with him to sit down today, there were just so many interruptions. Alarms going off in the basement that I didn't know what the heck they were. Our freezer making a strange alarm that's never happened before. Sub pump things, just life, right? So I finally get with him, and the way I like to start my time with him often is with the Moravian Daily Text. So I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but it goes all the way back to the Moravians who did night and day prayer for over 120 years. And then they sent the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't have time to talk about them. They were a fascinating group of people that brought the kingdom to just everywhere. Like, they were amazing. And so every evening they would pull, so they had their prayer room, their Herrnhut was in Czechoslovakia. Yeah. So they would draw this scripture out of the bowl. And then that was the word that they called it the watchword, because that was the scripture that would watch over their hearts for the next day. So the Moravians, it's now kind of a, I don't know where this is going to get broadcast to, but it is kind of a dead denomination now. But they still do that watchword. So they pull the scripture out, but they do like 365, and then they publish it in a devotional. And I get it every year. I send for it. So the watchword for today is from 1 Kings 19, verse 11, and behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So here comes the presence of the Lord, but then this massive distraction. This big thing that draws your attention, and he wasn't in that. And after the wind, an earthquake, or an alarm going off in your basement. But the Lord was not in the alarm going off in the basement. He wasn't in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, another interruption, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it. Nothing came about until Elijah could hear it. And he could finally hear it after all those massive sounds and explosions. But the Lord was coming, and the Lord wasn't in any of that noise. And Elijah finally heard what the Lord was in. And it came about that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face. Now, this is Old Testament, so this was written in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew language, there's no word for presence. They use the word face. So the Lord's presence is his face, which also means Elijah's presence is his face. So Elijah himself, his whole presence, his face got wrapped in the mantle, the anointing. When he heard, when he could get through all the distractions and hear the Lord, then he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood. Sometimes that's just what we need to do, is just get out there in the anointing, in the presence, with all that we are, wrapped up with the wraparound presence of God. And he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And then, behold, the voice came to him. And then he has this conversation with the Lord. He gets strategy. He gets kind of course corrected. He gets talked to by the Lord. He has all this interaction with the Lord. And so that's kind of how this started. And then the Lord put all of the pieces together. I like this. So in this other devotional that I've been doing by James Nesbitt, that's a really creative, different, we're both doing that one. It's really different. But anyway, in today's, it was about slowing down and how rushing around sustains the illusion, things that we're not aware of, like we can just keep going. But stillness is what invites revelation. And so that's what, like Elijah had to get into that still, quiet flowing. The stillness in order to experience the throne room and the presence. We have to still our soulish realm, our mind, will, and emotions. Because by nature, that's very active and very turbulent. And once we can get our soulish realm to calm down and be quiet, then we can be in the spirit to hear. So I like that stillness invites revelation. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this encounter that I had with God several years ago, probably 5 or 6 years now. And I don't want I just only have had a few of these. It's not like I have these encounters all the time, the super spiritual thing. I've just had a few. And they're very marking. They've just marked me. So I'm going to share two of them tonight. So this first one, it was during one of the weeks in our prayer room that we have 24-hour worship and prayer going on. And so I was taking a couple hours up there, and I was sitting in my chair, and just feeling the presence, trying to go deep in the presence, just communing with the Lord. And then I had this unexpected encounter with him where I looked across the room. Well, first of all, I was aware of Jesus in the center of the room, and he was kind of dancing. It was like a lot of intimacy. He wanted a lot of closeness and nearness. And he was kind of doing this gentle, beautiful, swaying kind of dance. And then from the other end of the room, entering was the bride. And he was beckoning her to come closer to him. She was all the way across the other side of the room. And he wanted to dance with her. And he wanted nearness and intimacy with her. But she had a million veils on. It reminded me of a little kid in a snowsuit. You know, so she just can hardly move. And he's drawing her, and as she would respond to his gaze, his look, and his motion, as she would take just the slightest step forward, a veil came off of her and blew away. And this went on for a while, and she kept getting unveiled. Veil after veil, layer after layer, just kept leaving, whoosh, gone. And by the time she made it to him, she was this stunning, beautiful bride in a wedding dress, like, you know, you would imagine the perfect princess, right? Disney princess or whatever, I don't know. And then they just were able to dance, and he had his equal partner that he yearns for, his equal bridal partnership. He had that, and he could dance, and they were dancing over the nations, of course, right? And getting the nations unveiled as well. And so he's kind of just had me on this pursuit for like 5, 6, 7 years now about this, the unveiling of the bride. The unveiling of the bride. So I want to share some scriptures about what that means and the little bit that I've learned about it, because he keeps pouring out more. So the main unveiling, of course, the veil that was the first one that was really moved was when Jesus died on the cross, right? And then that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, right? So that's Matthew 27. Matthew 27:50-51. Yeah, so Jesus passionately cried out, took his last breath, and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook violently, rocks were violently split apart, graves opened. I mean, when this unveiling happens, death has completely lost its grip. I mean, life comes forth. So this unveiling is a big deal. And then something I learned today is, where is my phone? Okay, so... So this was kind of fun for the heck of it. I was plugging some stuff into the chat GPT. And I was asking him about the veil. And it was pretty cool because he... Where's the beginning? My goodness. Okay. So the veil that was rent when Jesus died on the cross was... Because I always kind of pictured it as... the way it's described in the book of Exodus, the way that it was made in the first temple. And it was kind of this curtainy thing. You just think of it as, at least I did anyway, of a curtain. But the veil that was rent when Jesus died was from the second temple, from Solomon's temple. I never put that together. And that veil was very thick. It was a woven curtain, and it separates two spaces. We'll get into that in a minute. But the veil in Exodus was made of fine linen, woven with blue and purple and scarlet yarn, and it had the cherubim embroidered in it. But because of sin, right, we couldn't enter that Holy of Holies. Only the priest could go in there once a year. But the second temple, where is that? ChatGPT is very chatty. Okay. Yes, here we go. So that was a much more imposing physical barrier. It was designed to communicate separation. Like, you cannot come in here. So it was more like a tapestry. And the one in the second tabernacle, this is according to my Jewish history, because we don't find the specs in the Old Testament like we do with the first temple. But but they, according to like Jewish history, it was about 15 feet high and 15 feet wide. And they said it would have felt very heavy and very thick. It was definitely not something you could just casually brush aside. You think it was like 5 inches thick. So, and then you think of how big. So anyway, so let's think about this. So there's the outer court, right? And then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, like the manifest presence of God, the glory of God was in that Holy of Holies. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that. And then the next section, the middle section, was the holy place, and that was where the priests went and they ministered daily in there. That was a daily, just their daily life as a priest, right? And then the outer court. So now we are made in the image of God, right?
Right.
And he's a triune God, three parts, but one God, and that's how he made us. So we're spirit, soul, and body. Hopefully this isn't like brand new, but we have our inner man, our spirit man. That's the part of us that got born again, and the presence of God is fully in our spirit, the divine nature of God. We're a new creature. We have this nature of God in us, the presence of God in us, and then we have our holy place, which is our soulish realm. So our mind, will, and emotions. And then we have our outer court, which is our body. So we're spirit, soul, body, just like the temple was. Holy of Holies, holy place, outer court. And the priests in that holy place, they did everyday ministry, daily priestly ministry. And that's what we do our daily life, right? Our mind, will, and emotions. We have a schedule to keep, we have responsibilities. We're in our minds, we're in our emotions, we're choosing things in our will. But then we have our spirit, where we commune with God in the Holy of Holies. And so this veil, this thick separation that was made up of our sin, that's what he ripped open. And so now this divine glory of God himself can come radiate out of our spirit and can redeem and renew and transform the places in our holy place. Our thoughts, our emotions, our will can all get touched by the glory, saturated by the glory. And then even our bodies, he can quicken even our mortal bodies, right? Come on. So this veil, so we are the temple of God, right? So in the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, they had the physical temple and the physical Ark of the Covenant where the glory of God was on that mercy seat. And we know that that was a shadow and a copy of the real one that's in heaven. There's a real one, but that one was symbolic. And if you, you know, study that in Hebrews, it says that the invisible realm is more real than the physical realm. The one in heaven is more real than the one that we could see a replica of. So that is the throne room. That mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies in Moses' time, in Solomon's time, that Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest would go in once a year and put the blood on that mercy seat, that's where Jesus is seated. That is the throne. And that's where we're co-seated, is on that mercy seat with him. And when John said in the book of Revelation, there's a door standing open and a voice saying, come up here. And we go into the Holy of Holies. We go into the throne room that's going into the divine nature, the glory, unveiled presence of God. And that door that's staying open is that veil that's been torn open. And so we live out of the throne room and commune and we learn how to do holy place, daily life, out of that presence of the throne room. Because God has always been about, from the very beginning, Garden of Eden, like Genesis 1, he has always wanted to live with humans. And he's always wanted to be unveiled. He's always wanted to be full on glory of who he is without having to dial himself back any bit, but without killing us. So that's always been his desire. And so you see in the Old Testament, they would put that temple, the ark, the one that moved with them through the wilderness, every time they had to set it up. There's instruction, put me right in the center and put the 12 tribes in a certain order around me because I want to be smack dab in the middle of my people. And that still, he hasn't changed. He wants to be smack dab in the middle of us with all his glory. With all his glory. He wants to be in the middle of it. We're his dwelling place. We are the temple. And he loves being in the middle of us. So, this veil between our soul and spirit has been opened when we accepted Christ, when we got born again. And now we have full access to the fullness of God's glory, and it radiates out of our spirit, our Holy of Holies, into our soul. So I like this part. Jesus, by dying on the cross, that's what ripped that veil open. So the Father did that. God tore open that veil. And God unveiled himself to us. He said, you can come into my presence through my Son now. So if God unveiled that temple, he's going to unveil mine too. He's going to do it. Just like that encounter I had when I saw the bride, he just would beckon her to come. Just take one more step of intimacy with me. And another veil came off of her. He does the unveiling. It's the work of his spirit. So this veil, this barrier in the actual physical temple, we talked about that veil being like this thick tapestry, like 5 inches thick, really big. So what is the invisible, in the invisible realm, between our spirit and our soul? What is that veil made of? So obviously it's made of sin, right? That was the big separation. But it's also made of like shame, guilt, religious striving. Those are things that snuff out the actual tangible presence of God. If we keep trying harder, our soulish realm. So he's going to break open all of that stuff from our soul, all of that stuff from our minds, our wills, our emotions that block his glory and his glorification from coming into us. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I'm going to share this. I love this part. So several years later, I had another encounter with the Lord. So my sweet mom, who lived to be 92 years old, and I was, there were 6 kids, and I was the 5th one, but my older sisters kind of moved away, and one had a horrible gut-wrenching battle with cancer and passed away. So anyway, I became my mom's caretaker. And Pete and I were really close with my mom. And she was a pistol and a hoot and amazing. And in her later years, I mean, like, she was an intercessor. She would have never known that term, but that's what she was. And she would see pictures and know things about what she was praying. So she had no clue that she was a prophetic intercessor, because she would, you know, sit there with her rosary and do the Our Father. And then she'd talk to him, and then he'd tell her things. And then she'd say, I'm like, Mom, you're an intercessor. This is so cool. I'm stop that now. But anyway, we were very, very close with my mom. And then she passed away. So, my mom, there were some difficult times in my childhood. And a lot of inner healing, a lot of deliverance. And then, so probably when I was in my 30s, is when the Lord started restoring my mom and my dad. And my dad had just amazing encounters with the Lord. And the Lord just really began to heal my parents a lot. So my mom had gone through we never knew why things were so difficult in her childhood. But it wasn't until years later that she finally opened up about her childhood. Well, no wonder. So there were some really difficult, ugly years in our childhood, my sisters and I, and scarring and abusive and a lot of trauma, a lot of rejection. And I needed a lot of inner healing and deliverance. But in my mom's later years, a lot of that was gone, and she was really healed from a lot of stuff, but not completely. She. So, I am now, was just a few months after she passed away, and I was grieving. I was really missing her, and I hate death. We were never wired to experience death. It's an enemy. We're not supposed to know it, and it's awful to go through it, and especially I had just lost my sister in May, and then my mom passed away in August, and then our dog died. And it was just like, ugh. So, again, I'm in the prayer room, and someone else is leading for once, hallelujah, so I could just kind of go to the throne room without responsibilities. And so we're just worshiping, and all of a sudden I see my mom in heaven, and she's worshiping Jesus. Now, she looked like she was very young, so actually when I came out of that experience, I'm like, well, obviously she was 33, she looked like she was about in her 30s, because I think we're all going to be 33 when we get to heaven, right? So she's staring at Jesus, and all around her are these gorgeous, fragrant flowers, and it's her worship, and this fragrance is coming off my mom, and she's pouring out this adoration for King Jesus, and he's standing, so I'm seeing, I don't know how that, I think I'm kind of seeing at the side view, because I could see my mom, but I could also see Jesus. He's standing in front of my mom like this. He's just taking it in. He's breathing it in. He's like, he is loving this worship that my mom is giving him. And I just was so amazed at how my mom looked. She looked radiant. She looked beautiful. She looked like every part of her that had ever been wounded had never happened to her. Every effect of the curse was just washed out of her. It was just gone. Anything that she had done, any kind of disfiguration of a human because they've been rejected, and it was all, she was who she is without any of the effects of the curse. And she's worshiping him like that. And he's loving it. And my mom's unveiled. There's the unveiled bride right there, worshiping him. So Jesus, taking it in, he opens his eyes. He looks over my mom's shoulder, down over the balcony of heaven, and looks right at me and he says, "You don't have to wait like she did. You could be this now." So I want to be unveiled so bad. all the veils. Take off another one. Go after another one. And how does Jesus unveil us? How did he unveil that bride that he let me see? Through a dance. Through romance. Through intimacy. Through wooing. Not through shame or harsh correction or discipline. Not that discipline's bad, but I mean, he's just so good at unveiling us and getting this membrane of what sin produces. The effects of sin. And sometimes it's our own sin, and sometimes it's the sin of others that have been done to us. He's going to get rid of all of it. And he's going to have a radiant, unveiled bride in the earth. Not when we get to heaven. Ah, this is so important. So, this devotional I got, there was one I read last week that was from the James Nesbitt one. That one is so creative. I can tell you about but it's called Through the Eyes of the King, and you get it in your email every day. So it's an email, and I like to read it, obviously. But then you click the button, and it plays music, and someone sings the email, the devotional. And it's different styles of music, sometimes like jazzy. The one country western, I didn't relate to that. I mean, there's different sing it. And so it's really creative. It's really pretty cool. But anyway, last week they did one on the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And they were walking with Jesus and they didn't know. Okay. So we're gonna check this out. Now I'm using, at this point, for this one, I'm using the Passion Translation, and it's in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I'm gonna start around, okay, so. Yeah, verse 27. So, well, let's go. Verse 25-ish. Jesus, like, why are you so thick-headed? Thick. It reminds me of the veil, right? It's your mind. It's like you're in your mind, and it's too, the veil's so thick there. Why do you find it so hard to believe? See, unbelief is part of that tapestry. Unbelief is part of what that curtain is made of. Shame, guilt, unbelief. Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Yada, yada, yada. And then he says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, what does this say? He carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself throughout the scriptures. The word will unveil us. The word is a portal. Now, I got stuck, maybe it's the teacher in me, but I'm like, what is this portal stuff? I don't see the word portal in the Bible. So what does that mean? Portal? Is this safe? But I was really asking the Lord, and then he explained it to me. A portal is just an opening, like a door or a gate. So at our house, we have a gate, and you're in the backyard. You open the gate, now you're in the front yard. So the backyard is gated because of our dog. There's the door. If you open the door, first you're here, then you go through a door and you're there. So that's what a portal is. It just gets you from one place in the presence of God into another place. It gets you out of the natural realm into the invisible realm. Go through the door. Who's the door? Jesus is the door. What's on the other side of the door? More Jesus. He's the door. What's outside the door? So you just go through this thing that gets you somewhere else in Him. And the scriptures did that for these guys. The scriptures will do it for you and I. One time during Feast of Tabernacles, that's we always do a week of 24/7 then. That sounds like I'm having all these crazy spiritual experiences. I promise you, my life is not that spiritual. It's a lot of regular days in between. But I was sitting in our tent. You know, we're supposed to put a tent up for Sukkot, right? And he just invited me. He said, I want to invite you into more glory. I want to invite you into a deeper place. And I'm going to use my word as a portal, as a gate. And so I was just real still, quiet. And then with my eyes closed, I saw these beautiful Hebrew letters. And they were golden, and they were huge. And they were like vibrating and sort of liquidy, honey, golden. And they were the letters of scripture. They're the letters of the Bible. And then I saw me as this little stick figure. And I was climbing up one of the letters. And I dropped in over the edge. And I went into the word. Ugh, like into the substance, this glory, honey, thick perfume substance of the word. The word is living and active. It has this substance. And so here is Jesus unveiling himself with the scriptures. So he'll do that for us. That's how we get unveiled. And then the other thing that happened to these guys, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he carefully unveiled to them the revelation of himself throughout the scriptures. So then they approach the village and they say, Jesus, you know, hey, guy, hey, dude, stay with us. It's going to be dark. So Jesus goes with them. They still don't know who he is. But joining them at the table for supper, he took the bread and blessed it and gave it to them. And all at once, their eyes were opened, and they saw he was Jesus. So then they're like, so then they left all at once, and they hurried back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And they said, it's real. So they overheard, they walk in, these Emmaus guys walk in, and the other disciples are talking about how it's true. It's really true. The Lord has been risen from the dead. He even appeared to Peter. And the two disciples told everyone else what happened to them on the road to Emmaus and how Jesus had unveiled himself in the breaking of bread. So there's two ways those guys got unveiled, through the scriptures and through the bread. So taking communion will unveil us in the glory. Go take another layer off, God. Go deeper, Jesus. We can get unveiled in taking communion. Communion, common union, communion, oneness with the bread of life, the bread of heaven, his presence, his substance in the spiritual realm that feeds us and fills us. And we feast on oneness with him. We feast on his nearness. We're not always praying in tongues or reading scripture or singing. We just sit and feel his nearness. That's communing. He's the bread from heaven. That's eating invisible bread. And that will unveil us when we take communion. I love this footnote. When Jesus was talking to people about being that bread of heaven, the bread of life, he was talking to people in John chapter 6, and he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and everybody got really freaked out and mad at him. And, yeah, that's where, that, there, when that happened. So Jesus is saying, I speak to you. I'm reading out of John 6, verse 47, and all the way down to maybe around 56, some of these verses. Jesus says, this is living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe. So there's communion. You just, it's, again, it's a little step of faith. Doesn't have to be a lot, tiny as a mustard seed. And you just do that little faith and connect with his presence. And you will experience life, eternal life. Just unite your heart to me and believe. I'm the true bread of life. And he says, listen, unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. Eternal life comes to the one who eats my body and drinks my blood, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My body is real food for your spirit, and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my body and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. Now this footnote, I love this. It says to eat his flesh is to take into our life by faith. So we just eat, we just receive by faith all that Jesus did for us by giving his body for us. To drink his blood is to take by faith all that the blood of Jesus has purchased for us. So, this eating and drinking is receiving the life, the power, the virtue of all that Jesus is that comes in and it replaces everything that we were in Adam. This is good. So we have the divine nature of Jesus, the life of Jesus, replacing the life of Adam in us. Yeah. And in the Aramaic, it actually says, he that eats my body and drinks my blood is strengthened in me, and I in him. So he gets strengthened in us. His nature starts coming into those areas in our mind, will, and emotions. We're unveiled the glory of our Holy of Holies, the glory in our spirit man starts reaching into places in our thought life, in our memories, in our will, our choices. The presence starts coming and getting stronger. Communion strengthens that flow of his life in us. It's communing. And these veils start lifting off of us more and more, deeper and deeper. In 2 Corinthians, so we're going to just do a couple scriptures on unveiling. So 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, the same veil from Moses' time, it remains unlifted because it gets removed in Christ. Or it is only, so I have this unusual Bible. I don't know how I found out about this Bible. But I don't know. A lot of people that in our firm had never heard of it. I had never heard of it. Maybe you guys have heard of it. But it's the Mirror Study Bible. So, the mirror, so in 2 Corinthians 3:14, says their minds were hardened. So see that it's in the mind, because that's where the veil is between the spirit and the soul. Their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the very reading of the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because it gets removed in Christ. So the Mirror Study Bible says, with that verse, it says, in Christ, the veil is removed. Union removes the veil. So there we have it. Communion, time in the Word, time in the presence, gazing. Well, I don't want to get a hold of myself, but there it is, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled faces, and that doesn't mean just our face, because in the Hebrew, face meant your whole being. So all of you, unveiled, with the unveiled who you are, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So I want to look at this in the Mirror Study Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18. There's good stuff here. It says, if I can lift this thing. Now we all with new understanding see ourselves in him as in a mirror. The days of window shopping are over. In him every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonder at the likeness of Elohim displayed in human form, so we're gazing on Jesus, we suddenly realize that we're looking in a mirror, where every feature of his image is reflected into us. So we become Christ-like. The Spirit of the Lord engineers this radical transformation. We are led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity, from the fading glory of our own achievements into the discovery of the most amazing reality, that we are God's glory. His divine nature is in us. So it talks about that word metamorphosis, that transformation that happens. And it goes into this. That's why it's a study Bible, because it goes into the Greek, and it's talking about that word morph. I'm not going to read all that it says, but the conclusion is, with unveiled faces, we're gazing at the glory of the Lord, and metamorphosis happens. Image and likeness awakens within us. So we're beholding him in his beauty, in his glory. We're in our devotional time, we're Debbie's playing the keyboard, and we're just in the glory, and we're gazing, we're just feeling the presence, the nearness of God, and it awakens identity in us. We're not striving, we're not performing, we're not trying harder. His image gets awakened. It comes out of our spirit, and it starts awakening our mind, will, and emotions. It starts going into those areas in our soul, and it starts bringing glory in there. Thank you, God. Because you're going to have an unveiled body, a church in the earth that's unveiled, and that soulish stuff that blocks the glory. Can you imagine 3,000 people running around Lake Geneva that are unveiled and radiating glory? What would that do to a city? What would that do to a region? We cannot wait till we get to heaven to do this. The church needs glory so bad. Okay, here's another place I like to go to. Where the Lord will really kind of draw me into that place with him. It's Psalm 16. That stinker David knew how to do this under the old covenant. I don't know, man. And he had that, he was naughty because he took the ark and didn't put it in a temple. Like, he just put the Holy of Holies out there for the whole nation to come and gaze and come and see the unveiled tabernacle of David, right? Now I gotta watch myself, because I could go. Scripture says God's gonna raise up and repair and restore the tabernacle of David, not Moses, not Solomon's. David's was the unveiled tabernacle. Everybody got to come gaze on glory. That's the one he's going for. And in Amos 9:11 it says, "I'm gonna restore tabernacle of David, which is night and day, day and night, fire on the altar, never going out, beauty, gazing, beholding, worshipers, people reading the word, singing the word, That whole thing, we could teach for hours on the Tabernacle of David. And it says in Amos 9:11, I'm going to restore that tabernacle. And Amos 9:12 says, so that all of the nations, all of the Gentile nations, will all be able to see me. That's the harvest. Why do we do 24/7? Why do we do continues? So there will be harvest, massive. Just the sickle plowing through whole nations, bringing thousands into the kingdom. They quoted that verse in Acts 15:16. They quoted God. And they're seeing massive revival. This is because he's restoring the tabernacle of David. We're unveiled in his presence. We're having face to face. We're walking with unveiled souls. The glory was in the early church. And massive harvest happened. This is why God has to have glory in the church. The church, the bride, has to get unveiled. That's what he's doing. He's going to do it. So here's another way to get unveiled. So we know about communion. We know about the scriptures, right? We know about just beholding his presence. And this Psalm 16 from David is the coolest psalm. I just love this. Again, I'm going to use the Passion Translation. I don't always read the Passion Translation. I like my New American Standard and my New King James, but there's some really good treats in here. Okay, so I love that the title of this psalm is called The Golden Secret. Okay, that sounds intriguing, right? Or it's called A Precious Song Engraved in Gold. So Brian is playing around with how to translate. I love Brian Simmons. Like we've been able to travel with them, and we kind of know them. We've been to our house, and I just love the two of them. But I've seen, he is the real deal, and he just pours out trying to translate these Hebrew words. And he runs them by all kinds of people. He has a whole theological team. People, you know, there's so much accusation against it, and they so misrepresent him. They don't have a clue of what he goes through when he's checking, did I translate this? So anyway, enough of that. But so this golden secret, a song engraved in gold. He says there's a lot of different ways you could translate this word. Here's a few of them. You could say golden, graven, a permanent writing, precious, hidden, a spiritual secret, or a jewel. The Septuagint says this is a sculptured writing of gold. But other translations call it a golden pole. So it's called nichtam, if I'm saying that Hebrew word right. But here's what it's talking about. Gold is speaking of the divine nature. So there's the nature of God being engraved onto a human heart with the word, by the word. A new humanity is now stamped with God life. That's what we are. That's that new creature, new creation life. We were just a human. Now we're part human, part God. It sounds like blasphemy. Every time I say it, like, I choke on it. I'm like, but it's true. Like, God's nature is in us. This glory, it just needs to get unveiled. Run the mail. Let it break out of me. Let it break out of us. We are humans stamped with God life. We are engraved in his golden glory. That's just the title of this song. It's so good. So I'm going to skip over. So for about 2 years now, I've been stuck on this verse, verse 8. David says, well, let's... I'll read the verse before it, verse 7. The way you counsel me makes me praise you more. Your whispers in the night give me wisdom, showing me what to do next. And here's the part I want us to get. Because I set you, yeah, always close to me. That little phrase, I set you. It's just for 2 years now. I set you. So let's look at that. I set you. It means Shava. That's what I wrote.
Yeah.
I'm going to Shava Yahweh. Okay. It carries the sense of like you're equal or similar to something. I'm setting you as equal. Now, David was not saying that he was equal to Yahweh, but he is saying he wants to think the way God thinks. He wants to make his heart and his mind to be identical to the heart and mind. So he sets Yahweh in front of him. And I like to just be this mirror image. I like to stretch my hands out and just sit right in front of him and say, just put your mind in my mind. Put your heart in my heart. I set you, Yahweh. I set you, Daddy God, before me today. I want to be an identical mirror image today as we go through the day. Always before himself, before anything, were the desires of God. It was the heart and the mind of God that had first place in David's heart and thoughts. You could translate this section, just that simple phrase, I set you, Yahweh. You could translate that, I have determined in my heart to be identical to your mind, in your heart. That's the unveiling right there. No veil from our soulish realm getting in between us and the thoughts of God. Nothing of the veil, the substance of sin and death and shame, none of that substance getting in between the desires of God and my will and my emotions. Letting that come in. Getting unveiled every day. Psalm 16. So good. See, the word is a portal, right? The word gets you there. Yeah. Couple more scriptures on this. Ooh, this is good timing. Right? Do I only have one page? Yes. Okay. Another really good place to go. Yeah, and just remember that. We started that title of that psalm was like this engraving of gold. So we get the divine nature engraved into us. Like we're a sculpture, like we're this beautiful thing with gold engraved onto us. That's the divine nature being engraved into our thoughts and into our heart. And we just set Yahweh before I love that. I don't know how David got unveiled under that stinker. I don't want to talk to him. Okay, another really good place to go is Colossians chapter 3, especially in this mirror study Bible. Colossians 3 is like just pretty ridiculous. Even in the Passion Translation, this is what I do. I just sit with my word, go to these fun places. So Passion Translation, verse 1. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Did you know that? We were co-raised. We were co-crucified, co-buried, co-raised, and co-raised is like co-ascended. That's why we get to go up to a higher realm. We leave the natural realm behind. We go into the throne room, a higher dimension of reality. We go to the third heaven. Where we live, we're bi-locational. We live in the earth and we live there. And we're co-glorified. And that's where the church has stopped short. We've talked about being co-crucified. We talk about being co-buried. Sometimes some people even talk about being co-raised. It's a little rarer, but co-glorification, you don't hear much about that, do you? But that's the unveiling. That's the glory of Jesus getting into our spirit, soul, and body. We paid a big price. Christ for this to actually happen for us. Let's get with it. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. That's why we are to yearn for all that is above in that other dimension, that invisible realm. Because that's where Christ sits, enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. I love to just sit there with him. And I'll just picture myself sitting next to Jesus, swinging my legs over the mercy seat, his arm around me. And we're dealing with a situation in my family. Now my brother is battling cancer. Ugh. I'm not going through another death of a sibling. I'm not doing this again. My sister wanted to go. My brother has, it does not. He wants healing. So it's this really bizarre, rare form of eye cancer. It's so rare that 4 people out of a million in the entire world get it. So a lot of doctors don't even know what to do about it. But we're getting breakthrough very slowly. He's not dead yet. And it's like 7, 8, they gave him 3 to 4 months. And then like 8 months, he's great. He's like symptom free. But it's not gone. It's decreased. And then the meds stopped working. But then I get all freaked out. And I got to get this whole soulless realm under the glory. And then I sit there and I just experience his authority. Just his massive authority. And how everything is subdued under him. Nothing gets to rebel in his presence. Amen. Just doesn't. And I'll sit there and I'll be co-raised, co-seated. And he starts to govern me, his lordship. He's Lord. I love submitting to him. I love his lordship over me. And then it's just like he's showing me how to picture it going out my hands as I'm sitting next to him. And I stretch out my hands and it goes out of my hands. And he starts governing people in my family. His kingdom starts coming. His government starts coming out of my oneness, communing with him. It starts spreading, and everything of darkness starts losing its grip. And then I start to pray. I reign. So this is how we do it. This is how we co-reign with him. We have to be unveiled, an unveiled bride, sitting in covenant on the mercy seat with him. And it starts with us. It starts here. And he starts governing, and his lordship and his glory, beauty, everything that hinders his presence starts dissolving in the glory. And then it comes out of us. That's why I want my feet on the land when I pray for my city, being out here in Lake Geneva, because his glory starts governing. I'm co-governing with my Jesus in the dance of the unveiled bride. And then we can reach over nations and Israel and our president. And we could go into a whole thing of intercession. But let's go back to Colossians 3. All of that from Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. So that is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits, enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on these treasures of the heavenly realm. Just sit in that place of his power, his authority, his kingship, his lordship. Feast there. Fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Okay, let's look at the mirror. I'm going to go to like verse 3 in the mirror. It says, your union with his death, so we were co-crucified, co-buried, your union with his death broke the association with that world. Now see yourself locked in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then there's all these study notes about occupy your mind with this new order of life. You died when Jesus died. Whatever defined you before does not define you anymore. Christ in whom is the fullness of deity, the fullness of God, the unveiled manifest presence of God is what defines you now. Christ is your life. When he is made manifest, so when you can get in his presence for real, he's made manifest, then you are made manifest in his glory. This is our salvation. This is like basic salvation. And half the church does not know what we've inherited in our salvation. Verse 4, the unveiling of Christ is defining our lives. So Christ gets unveiled to us. That's what the book of Revelation is. The unveiling, the book of that word revelation is the word unveiling. And it's the book of the revelation of Christ. Not the Antichrist. It's supposed to be a book that reveals the glory of Jesus to us. Let's see if there's. Here's verse 10. You are clothed in the knowledge of the authentic brand new you. So I like to think of it like this. The Spirit of God. Abba Father, God Himself, Jesus, Holy Spirit, their DNA is actually in my spirit man and your spirit man. So, like, that's, we all have the same DNA of God, right? But then Pete's DNA is different than my DNA. So the DNA of God gets mingled with who Pete is. And he becomes this human that's got the fullness of God in him. And so what is that like for my DNA to get mixed with God's? Because I know what my DNA when it was mixed with Adam was. It wasn't pretty. Right? That's our flesh, the Adam man, the old nature, which doesn't exist anymore. But sometimes we get in agreement with something that's gone. I heard this one time, wow, it like really amazed me, that you don't need a sin nature in order to sin, because Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature, but they still sinned. So what you need in order to sin is the capacity to believe a lie. Yeah. So when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, it doesn't mean that that sin nature came back. It's not there. Who we are now is what exists. We are a new creature, a brand new creation. And the Bible says that God knew us when? Before the foundations of the world. So before he made the Garden of Eden and planet Earth and all the animals and all the stars, he already had the blueprint of you in his mind. He already knew you. I know exactly how I'm going to have this Peter Michael Hannon running on. And so he infuses his DNA, his glory, into our DNA. And we get to be who we are without sin or the curse or its residue or its disfiguration. Or how it's messed up our soul, our emotions. We get to be unveiled. I love that. So, and it's just all over the scriptures when you start seeing it. So you are clothed in the knowledge of the authentic yet brand new you. Your thoughts are permeated in our co-resurrection and co-enthroned royal life. Ugh, who wants to live like that? I do.
Yeah. So we continue to mirror the unfading, imperishable pattern of the exact image of our Creator. We get fully immersed in the consciousness of the Christ life in us. I want to be conscious of that flowing in me. And when I get frazzled, when you get overwhelmed or pressured or worried about cancer or whatever, you just, what is the kingdom? Kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. I want to stay in the kingdom. I don't want to get out of the kingdom. If I'm not in righteousness, peace, or joy, I'm out of the kingdom. So I want to be conscious of this life of Christ, this oneness with his exact personality entwined in me. You got to take a breath sometimes. You got to just take a beat and get out of the natural realm and get back in that. Just realign, just recenter. All right, let's wrap this up. I've got to really wrap this up. Okay, so one more thing I just want to mention is this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Just listen to this scripture over us. For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, which we know is Jesus, the last Adam became the life-giving spirit. The first man was from the dust of the earth. The second man is Yahweh from the realm of heaven. The first one, made from dust, has a race of people just like him, who are also made of dust. But the one sent from heaven has a race of heavenly people that are just like him. Once we carried the likeness of the man of dust, but now let us carry the likeness of the man of heaven. Just carry his glory. Carry his likeness, and we keep going into more glory. We're transfigured, we're unveiled as we go from one degree of glory into another more intense degree of glory. Yeah. So in God's eyes, there's only two men, Adam and Christ, and every human being is a copy of one or the other. To be in Adam is to be lost and merely human. Just human. But to be in Christ is to be wrapped into the anointed one as one who carries the life of Christ within. You know, when Paul got upset with the Corinthians in that church and he was correcting them, he said, you guys are acting like you're just human. Because we're not supposed to be. We're not just human. We're a human who has a divine nature of God in us. All right. So this is exciting. So like I said, I'm going to have to skip a couple of those things, but I want to give us the big conclusion right now, because the church needs to be unveiled. The church needs to be radiating glory. So I'm going to end it with one scripture from Romans and one from Isaiah. Romans 8 talks about unveiled people. Romans 8, verses 18 to 24. I'm convinced that any suffering we endure, just going through this fallen world, right? Pressures, all kinds of things. Whatever we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. Come on! We want you, Jesus. We want your full blast of unveiled fullness of who you are. It's about to be upon us. It's about to come into us. It's about to be on us. this glory that's going to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Our cities want it. The earth wants it. Climate change wants it. Let's heal the earth with glory. For against its will, the universe has been having to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. The earth is held captive by the curse, right? But now, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom that's coming to God's children. To this day, we're aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as it were, in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, we also inwardly groan as we passionately long, here's what we're passionately longing for, to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, even including our physical bodies being transformed. This is the hope of our salvation. Unveiling glory, unveiling cities, nations, political leaders, evil leaders that are connected to demonic entities. And the glory gets to burn away that connection and sever the tie and set that CEO and that company free or that nation. We need unveiled sons and daughters. Okay, the last blast of scripture is Isaiah 61 through 5. And let's just ask Holy Spirit to do this to us, to let this be on us, to start a fresh breakthrough for us, and just a further release of His glory in each one of us. In fact, even as I read this, these five verses, we just pray for the person on our right and on our left to get more unveiled than ever before. Layers and layers just coming off so that glory can break out of the Holy of Holies and come into their mind, will, and emotions. And they will fill the earth with the glory of God. Isaiah 60. Rise up, get up out of the natural realm. Go ascend up into that throne room. Rise up in splendor and be radiant. Start radiating glory. For your light has dawned, and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Why is it streaming out of us? Because we got unveiled. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth, and thick clouds covers the nations. There's a death shroud. Isaiah 25 talks about the veil of death, the death shroud that is over all the nations. And it talks about a people coming up to Mount Zion into the presence of God, taking communion, drinking the finest wine, eating the finest meal. It's communion. And while they're communing in the glory, in the presence, God says, while they're doing that, I'm taking the death shroud off nations. He starts dissolving structures of death as we get them back. Back to Isaiah. Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth. Thick clouds covers the nations. But Yahweh rises on you. And the brightness of His glory appears on you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light. Ecclesia, prayer rooms, little groups of two or three worshiping, praying. You're going to change nations that way. The brightness of His glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. Kings, leaders, CEOs, business world, all of it, bankers, whatever. Lift your eyes higher. Come on, church. Get your gaze up higher. There's so much more of God than we've ever known. We have hardly a sliver of him, and he wants to give us his fullness. Lift up your eyes higher. Look all around you and believe. Gaze and believe. Watch as they all come, gather together, eager to come back to you. That's the harvest. We get unveiled, we start radiating. There's that harvest again. Verse 5. Then you will see with understanding and you will be radiant. Your heart will be thrilled and swell with joy. The fullness of the sea will flow to you. That's the sea of humanity. We're not talking about fish. We're like the sea of massive harvest will start flowing in as the church becomes Isaiah 60, the unveiled bride. And the wealth or the strength or the power, the might of the nations will be transferred over you. You will co-reign with his kingdom. He will govern with you at his side over these nations. That's the end game. I mean, there it is. So God, I just pray that I hope that whatever I poured out, God, that you'll be able to digest and rewire it into us, rewire it into our understanding and revelation, that we can behold and become. We can behold and commune, and we can become unveiled as in your presence. You will just lift that veil and rip it to shreds. And anything of the curse will be washed out of it. And God, I just want to say to all of us what you said to me, like my mom, we don't have to wait till we get there like she did. She had so much wounding, but I saw her. I had a glimpse of who she really is. And you want us to be like that now. We don't have to wait. You are unveiling us, and we trust you. And we will say yes to your intimacy and the movements of the dance. You know just how to come and unveil each one of us. Thank you, Jesus.